All right, let's get into our study. We're doing spiritual warfare, coming to an end, I think probably next week. This is part 12, and so we're talking about as the war rages on, Satan is attacking us in one of two ways. We know one, he attacks us with lies, and the second is temptations. We've already talked about lies. We combat that with the truth. When it comes to temptations, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And we know when it comes to temptation, God has given us an escape route, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He has given us a way out. And the way out is how? Going through it. The way out is going through it. That's right. You pick it up, you carry it, you bear it, and you go through it. You endure the test, and this is how you do it. You endure that test with the view that God is going to use it for your maturity. He is going to pull you through that. That's your escape route, and it's going to make you look more like Jesus. That's your temptation. And so when temptation comes, number one, we know meditate and use the Word of God. You want to meditate and use the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's what you're doing. You are being saturated with God's word so that it does not helps you with your temptation. Jesus uses that in Matthew chapter 4. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The second way that when temptation comes, you pray. Matthew 6:13. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is what he was saying. Matthew 26, he was trying to get the disciples to stay awake 1 hour and pray with him. And he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so this evening, we're going to talk about the third aspect. When temptation comes, number three, you need to take up the shield of faith. That's what we just talked about in Ephesians 6, verse 16. When temptation comes, the armor of God must be put on. You have to put on all of the armor, lest we give Satan an advantage over us, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We don't want him to have an opportunity to take advantage of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, he says, don't give place to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. And you can only do that by putting on the armor of God. You cannot leave any piece off. And that includes prayer, Ephesians 6, 18. Prayer is vitally important, and I think we forget that. We don't want Satan to take advantage of us, nor do we want to give him a foothold, like Ephesians 4:27 states. And the word, it says, don't give him place. Now, understand this. That word comes from the Greek word topos, and it has many meanings. It means a geographical location. It means a place. It means a room. It means a home. But here in this context, according to the Greek lexicon of New Testament and early Christian literature language, it means a favorable circumstance for something, possibly a possibility, an opportunity, or some chance. A possibility, an opportunity, or a chance. And Paul uses that same word in Romans 15:23, where he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and that's the word translated room, it means opportunity. He's like, I don't have an opportunity to witness in this region. And so, even though it's translated as room, I think the NASB says no further place. So both translations use room or place, and it's the same word that's used in the context of Ephesians 4:27. Romans 12:19, he uses the same word. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Don't let it have an opportunity. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's God's place to get even with somebody. It's not our place. And so Paul says, make sure you have no room or no opportunity for you to avenge yourself. God will do that. So the word room or place is better translated as opportunity. Don't take away God's opportunity for his wrath in this passage. But those definitions are combined, and that's why they have dual meanings. One word in the Greek can mean 20 things in English. And I know each one of those in English have a different meaning for us, but they're all kind of similar when it comes to the Greek. Now, when we talk about one of the definitions is a habitation, a geographical habitation, and it has to do with animals. And the best one to use would be a bird. Because when you talk about a bird, it says neither give a habitation. When you talk about a bird, does a bird make a nest in one twig? It takes a while for him to do that, one twig at a time, right? So what you're doing, and here's the illustration that I use, and a lot of commentators do this. When we talk about Satan, Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place or opportunity or room for Satan to roost. Don't give him a place to have a habitat. Don't give him an opportunity in your life to stay there. Don't allow him to make a bird's nest. Because if you allow him to stay, he will. He will create a bird's nest, and he will get very comfortable in your life, wreaking havoc. And it'll be miserable for you. So the idea is like, give me an opportunity, one step at a time. Say, and that's how he does it. He doesn't do it quick. He doesn't overcome you. He does it really slowly. And by the time Satan has a place in your life, man, he's overcome your whole life, and you don't even know it. It's a shame. So that's why the Word of God is so very important. That's why we take up the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. Paul says in the NASB, actually the ESV, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Some translations use the phrase above all. It's not talking about this piece is more important than any other. It's just talking about all the pieces are just as important. And once you put on those other ones beforehand, you need to take, there's more stuff you got to take up. You got to put on. You have to don. And so we know that Satan is the wicked one. He has control of this world. We know that the fiery darts are his worldly temptations. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, for all that's in the world, here's the temptations. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. All temptations can be put into one of three categories. Either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the question is this: how does the shield of faith defend against all this stuff? How do we use the shield of faith? So back in the days of Paul, he would have understood it because he was chained to a Roman soldier, so he would have known his equipment, he would have known what he wore, he would have known all that stuff. And like I said before, they would take shields, they were usually 4 foot tall, and they would wrap these shields in cloth and leather, and they would dip them in some type of oil that when those arrows would come that was dipped in tar, as soon as they hit and the tar would splatter, the oil that would be on the shield would put the fire out. Which is vitally important because you can't be fighting the enemy if you're trying to put yourself out if you're on fire. So it had dual purpose. But here's the idea. How do we use the shield of faith in fighting against temptation when Satan is just attacking us from every area and angle? Well, the first question is this. What is faith? A biblical definition would be Hebrews 11:1. Where the writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I think the New King James says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, which is a good translation too. But what about a more down-to-earth, understandable definition? What would you say that faith would be? Somebody give me a definition. Faith, just layman's terms. Truly believing. Okay, that's good. Somebody else? Something you believe, yet you still can't see it, but it doesn't matter, you still believe it, right? Okay. Somebody else? Let me give you my basic definition. I would say faith is believing or trusting or having confidence as it relates to our faith in Christ. Just basically believing God, right? Isn't that what we say? If God said it, I believe it, and that's it, right? So if he said it, then I believe it. I was talking to somebody before service, and they were talking about, somebody was talking about how evolution and creation are equatable and billions of years, and it's all okay. And I thought, well, no, not really. You can't have that. I mean, day three, they created plants, and day four, the sun was created. And so how can you have billions of years? Because the plants would die out, and you'd not have life. It doesn't make any sense. And where does 7 days come from? Because you can change your calendar, which has been changed over the centuries, but you can't change 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That has never changed. Where did we get it from? Where did it come from? So there's a lot of things. If God says it, we believe it. And there's a lot of things that we don't understand, but we still believe it because God says it, right? All right. We see in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's what we do. We must live by faith. We live by what God says. And when Jesus was tempted, what did he live by? Matthew 4. By faith in God's word, right? And that's what he did. He quoted God's word. He was like, hey, you know, you're hungry. make this stone into bread. And he goes, nah. He goes, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we trust what he says. If God says he's going to supply, he's going to supply. If it's not his timing, I got a little while to go yet then. And so we just continue to trust him. The shield of faith is this. I heard this. This is a great definition. The shield of faith is the consistent application of what we believe about God to the issues of life. The shield of faith is the consistent, nonstop application of what we believe, our faith, our confidence, our trust in God's word, what we believe about God, to the issues of life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about the body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Oh, you of little what? Faith. If God says he's going to feed you and God says he's going to clothe you, why do you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on? That's what Jesus was saying. And he goes in to talk about like Solomon, and he was like, hey, you see these lilies of the valley and all these flowers and all this? They are so clothed in such beauty. And he's like, Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't clothed like these lilies are. And so if God clothes the flowers, he's going to make sure that you have clothing, right? So after Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? To be naked was what? They were naked and they were ashamed. Okay, there you go. So now we see we need clothing. Guess what? Who provided clothing? God did. He sacrificed an animal and made clothing for him. So now, because of sin, we cover up the sin from the beginning. And so if God says, I'm going to make sure you have clothing, we're going to have clothing no matter what. If he says, I'm going to make sure you're going to have food, we're going to have food no matter what, right? Am I correct or not? Because this is the thing that we battle against people in the world. Global warming is going to destroy everything and you're not going to have anything to eat. That goes against the promises of God. Amen? So either God's truthful or he's a liar. One of the two. If God promises me food, I'm guaranteed to have food until he calls me home or comes and gets me, right? So I don't have to worry about anything that people tell me is going to destroy this world. Because I know God's going to come back and destroy the world, right? He destroyed it the first time with what? Water. What's he going to destroy it the second time with? Fire. There you go. So are we going to have a global flood and destroy everybody? Guarantee it's not going to happen. You're going to have local floods? Sure. Sure will. But we're not going to have another global flood. Guaranteed. God said he wouldn't do it again. But it will be by fire. But we're already going to be gone. So why do we worry about stuff? This is a lack of trust in God. Do you see that? When you worry about stuff, it's a lack of trust in what God promises. See, you have to trust God. Oh, ye of little faith, God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, tomorrow is going to have some new problems. Well, stop worrying about tomorrow. Take care of the ones you got today. Even though it's, 7:30 at night, it doesn't matter. Tomorrow's got its own time to take care of its own problems. Take care of the problems that you have for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have enough problems itself. So, and if Christ comes tonight at midnight, you'll never have it tomorrow, right? So you won't have to worry about it. So take care of the things right now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be provided for you. That's the whole point. I don't think we do. We seek to take care of our problems first instead of seeking God first. I think we leave that out. That's the trust. So we see the darts of doubt. This is a big one. The darts of doubt that the enemy throws at us. We doubt God is going to provide us. We doubt God is going to do something that he promised. And so it all started back in the beginning in Genesis. What did he tell Eve? Satan was telling Eve. He said, come on. Did God really tell you that you can't eat the fruit? He's like, look, he's going to restrict you from that beautiful looking fruit. And you know what's funny? Eve says, oh yeah, we were told not to even touch it. When did God tell her she couldn't touch it? I'm telling you, man, when your mind starts coming up with stuff, you'll come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And she did. She's like, yeah, we're not even allowed to touch it. Well, nobody told her that. But when Satan allows you to begin to doubt, you'll come up with all kinds of stuff on your own. You'll begin to doubt all kinds of things. And those fiery darts of doubt, doubting God's word, doubting God's goodness, doubting all of those things. Oh, if God's such a good God, he won't punish you if you eat of the fruit. You're doggone right he did. He said he was going to. God can't be a liar, right? So if he said there's going to be punishment if you do this, there's going to be punishment. God can't lie. So we take God at his word. I don't know why Satan did it, but he threw the same doubt at Jesus in Matthew 4. He's like, well, your father led you out in the wilderness for 40 days to starve. I thought he was going to provide for you. Man, he's not going to provide for you. You better make this rock bread because you need to provide for yourself. And I think we do a lot of times. I think as Americans, unfortunately, we have so much food and we have so much clothing, we don't worry about every day God's daily provision, do we? You worry about what you're going to eat? I know I don't. Do I worry about what I'm going to put on? No, I've got so many choices. I just wake up and I'm like, which I don't want that one? No. I used to, man. My wife threw out all my brown T-shirts. So she did. I ask her, she'll tell you. Military, man, I had like 30 brown military T-shirts. Army, green, oh, that was it, man. So I'd have my jeans, and all I had to do was just grab one. It was Einstein's theory of simplicity. He had 7 suits. They were all the same. All I did is each day get up and put one on because they're all the same. I just put a brown T-shirt on. I didn't have to worry about it. It was all the same. It was awesome. And then I had to have choice. But anyway, look, I don't think when we get up that we doubt God, but Satan throws all these darts to get us to doubt God, to doubt his goodness, to doubt stuff. And that's why we see so many Christians walking away or supposedly walking away. I don't think you can truly walk away from God if you are a child of God. But here's the idea. They're always like, well, did God really say, if God is so good, why is all this bad happening? Don't you hear that all the time? If God's such a good, loving God, why is all this bad happening? Well, what do you think the effects of sin were? What do you think the enemy does? What do you think natural disaster? What about your punishment? What about reaping and sowing? Anybody think of that? Like, well, why would God do this to me? Well, what if it's you doing it to yourself? What if you're just reaping what you've sown? It's amazing how people blame God for everything. But yet when everything's going good, when do we praise him? We just keep going. Things are good. I don't have to worry about it. Let's just keep moving forward. But it comes down to this. I heard somebody say it this way. If you sin, you believe Satan and the lie. But when you do what is right, you believe God and you're trusting him by faith. Does that make sense? Doubting God and the darts of doubt, Jesus never gave in, but Eve did. And so if you give in, you believe Satan and the lie. But when you do what is right, you believe God and you're trusting him by faith. We see both examples. Satan tempted Eve, Satan tempted Jesus. Eve gave in to the lies and doubt, Jesus did not. And that's the beauty, because we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way like we are, yet he is without sin. That's why we go to him. Right? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He knows, he's been there. And so he can help you in your times of need. And that's the beauty part of it. It is your faith, not somebody else's, believing that God does do what is best for you. That is your faith, even in troublesome times. You are trusting that he knows what is best for you. James 4:7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Like a magnet, on a magnet on both sides, you have a positive and a negative, right? And so it's the same principle. We want to submit to God, that's the positive, and we want to resist the devil. So submitting to God, that's actually a military term, and it's the same term used in Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Like I said, it's a military term, which means to place yourself under the authority. And that's what we're doing. We need to trust God enough to place ourselves under his authority, to render obedience to him. That's submitting to God. And then resist the devil. Resist means to take a stand against. You're going to take a stand against the devil, and he will flee from you. Render your obedience to God. See, people forget the first part. They're just like, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What about submitting to God? You'll never be able to resist the devil unless you're submitting to God, right? Here's the idea. Do you remember the armor of God? What does it say? To resist the devil is to take a stand against him. Why do we put the armor of God on? What does he say in Ephesians 6? In Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against. Take a stand against the schemes of the devil. In verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to take and withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to take a stand against the enemy. Wow, why do you put the armor of God on? So that you can resist the devil. You submit to God first so that you can resist him, so that you can take a stand against him. You're submitting to God by faith, just like Jesus did. You're putting on God's armor, and that's what gives you the ability to stand, to withstand, to stand against, to resist the temptation of the evil one. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Stand fast in faith. Stand firm. You got the shoes of peace. Remember the shoes of the gospel of peace, right? I think a lot of people get this one wrong. It's if you have peace with God, guess what? You're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, I love this because I use this all the time. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who in the heck can be against us? Right? So you take the gospel of peace. I have peace with God. You stand firm in your faith. Nobody can go against you. You withstand the enemy. You submit to God, you'll be able to resist the devil. You'll be able to resist him. I love that. Stand firm in your trust in God. If he has given you an escape route, use it. And we know he has, right? He says he has. Find it, use it, go through it. Psalm 62:2, psalmist says, "He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." God is He should be everything to us. I don't need to worry. I just trust God. He's got it all working out. Regardless if it doesn't work out how I want it, regardless if I have to lose something or I do this or I don't do that or I can't do this or whatever the case, He's got it to work out that I look more like Jesus. That's the promise in Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for my good. To those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did predestine, He also called, and who He called, He also glorified, who He glorified, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything is going to work out so I look like Jesus. That's the whole purpose. He created us in His image, sin messed it up, and now the sanctification process, He's transforming us back into the image of His Son. What a beautiful thing that is. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength. He's my shield. In Him, my heart trusts. There you go. In Christ, you should trust. Trust Him. That's faith. And I am helped. When I trust Him with my heart, I am helped. My heart exalts, and my song, I give thanks to Him. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by, it's talking about God's word, actually. He says, "Moreover, by God's word, your servant is warned, and in keeping your word, there is great reward." And that's the obedience, submitting to God, keeping His word, hiding it in your heart so you don't sin against Him, so you can protect or resist the devil so that temptation won't give in to you. According to the Helps Word Study, God has given us these weapons to have the victory over the enemy. Now listen, we are to fight from His victory rather than to try and to achieve victory. Does that make sense? Do we already have the victory? Do we or don't we? You think we do? How do we have the victory? Through Jesus. What did He do? Paid the penalty. And what did that do? I'm going to pull this out of you whether you like it or not. Okay, so I talk about it all the time. You're either a slave to one of two things. Before salvation, you're a slave to what? Sin and self. And so if you accept Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection did what? It did, but what did it do to your slavery? Made you free. Now who are you a slave to? To God. Guess what? You have a choice now. I talk about this all the time, but back in the old days, it was fantastic. They trained up elephants, they tied them with a little wooden stake, and they put it in the ground with a little rope, and they tied it around. Now, a little elephant wouldn't be able to move that. But as it grew older, all that giant elephant had to do was just pull that out of the ground, and he could go and do what he wanted. But it was so ingrained in him that he couldn't move it, that he never tried. And that's the problem that we have. Jesus has broken our slavery. Demolished it. We do not have to serve sin and self. And that's why the more faith we put and trust in Christ, the more we see that it works, the better it is for us. The Dave Ramsey program, he always talks about paying off your smallest debt, regardless of how much the other ones have. But here's the point. There's a principle to that. If you follow a program and it begins to work, you see it works, and you continue to stick with it. Does that make sense? So if you put your faith and trust in Christ and it works and it gets you out of temptation, then you'll stick with Him, right? That's the whole principle. That's why we do it. That's why we follow God. God cannot lie. So He says, if you follow my principles, you hide my word in your heart so that you don't sin against me. We can do that. But you got to give up the old, you got to get that into subjection. You got to get the old man thrown away. You got to put on the new guy because you are not the old guy. You're still in flesh, and the flesh wants to do what the old guy wanted to do. But you are a new creature in Christ. We need to start acting like it. We have the power. You just got to tap into it. Yes.
Say that God's powers do work, but then, like you said, once they stop working for them, then
Well, very true. And that's one of the reasons why we pray God's will be done, not ours. Because if our will is not done, then it might not have been God's will. And like, oh, see, prayer doesn't work. Yes, it does. God answered your prayer. Your prayer answer was a no. You just don't like the answer, and so you want to turn from God. Well, he's not the fault.
His prayers work only in due time, though, when he knows the time is right.
Well, it's his timing for sure. So when we talk about victory, and this is why I went through all that, when we're trying to pull out the victory, we're not living a life of victory. We're living a life trying to win a victory. Jesus has already given us the victory, right? We have the victory over sin and self. We have the victory over death. We have the victory over this. We're not living a life of already victorious. We're trying to win the victory. There's going to be battles, but here's the point. We've already got the victory. Does that make sense? We're trying to win the battle so we can get the victory. We're already living in victory. Well, some of us, some don't. God has already given us the victory. It raises the question, why do we war over the enemy and over our flesh to have the victory when God has already given us the victory? He's already given it to you. Let me show you what I mean. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. You can practice and learn and do all of your exercises and everything all day long. You can have your military training and all that stuff, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Gideon fought, I forget how many thousands of people in the Philistine army with 300. And you know, for the most part, they didn't kill the Philistines, they killed themselves. Do you know why? Because the victory belongs to the Lord. When Saul, King Saul, and Jonathan, his son, when they were surrounded by the Philistines, there was only two swords. They were only allowed two swords. Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. That's all they had in the entire Israeli army, two swords. And Jonathan said, I'm sick and tired of sitting here. Maybe God will be for us, maybe he won't. But I'm going to go do something. Maybe God will be in it. If he's in it, he's going to do a mighty work, and he gets the glory. And so his armor bearer, who had the shield, and Jonathan, who had a sword, they went running into battle, and they saw these Philistines up on this little hill, and they started laughing at them, and they said, come on up, yeah, come on up, we'll take care of you two, not a problem. And so by the time they got up there, God had confused the Philistines so much that they had killed all themselves, and then Jonathan took out the sword and took out the rest, and they began to run because they thought they had a big army that was chasing them. It's amazing when God shows up, yeah, things happen, but you have to trust God, right? You got to put your trust in God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, I love this. He's like, he goes in and talk about in verse 55 and 56, he says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Right? The sting of death, the sting of sin is, or the sting of this, how's that go? I'm trying to go too fast and I'm missing everything. The strength of sin is the law. And then he goes in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know we already have the victory? I don't think people live in victory. They live in defeat. We forget that Jesus Christ has already given us the victory over the enemy. The fact is that the enemy and our own desires would have us believe that we have to fight to win victory. Does that make sense? That's why we defeat ourselves, because we're trying to get victory that we already have. And we mess it up. The lie tells us that you have to win victory to get first place. But Jesus, when he went to the cross and he died for us, he defeated the enemy. I already have the victory. I already have the victory over him. I have to live in it. Death was defeated. Satan was defeated. Slavery to sin was defeated. And that's the victory of God. What is the victory of God for us? It's our faith. Our faith in God, our trust in God, our confidence in God. I love how John puts it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the almost victory, or the victory you have to win? No, this is the victory that has already overcome the world. Our what? Faith. It's our faith. That's beautiful. That is amazing. You trust God, he's already given you the victory. Don't doubt. Don't fall back in. Don't do all those stuff. Don't doubt. Trust God no matter how many fiery darts come at you. God has given you all that you need. Isn't that amazing? Man screws it up, and God bends over backwards to give his children everything they need to live the victorious life he's already given them. We have God's armor. We have God's word. We have prayer to God. And how do we pray? In the power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, we go directly to the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome? It's not me, it's him. And when I'm praying, and when I don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for me. And when I may not know how to pray and the Spirit isn't praying, Jesus is constantly in intercessory prayer at the throne of God before me. Other people are praying for me. Listen, we live such destructive, unvictorious lives because we don't realize where we should be. Right? You've already got the victory. Live in victory. This is what the world needs to see. Most of the time they see people struggling with stuff and sin. And yes, we're going to struggle with it, but we don't live in victory. And the world needs to see victory in Jesus, right? Page 353. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Doesn't matter what happens in this world, I've already got the victory. We need to show them that. We need to show them that. Your trust in God has already given you the victory. Trust God no matter how much comes at you.